Okay, ladies, let's grab a seat. There's a lot of interesting things that we hear out there that sound just spiritual enough, that sound just good enough that we think, that's talking about God, the God that I know and worship. And so often that's not the case. And when you think of that, and you think about somebody you know, there was someone that I knew, actually I still know her, not so much him, but it was this guy that we used to know that my husband knew and his girlfriend. And they had just started dating about a little over a year ago now. And they were spending some time together with us and some other friends. And someone came along and they said something about him specifically. And her immediate reaction was, oh, well, that sounds like a typical person from that culture, and she immediately wiped him off the face of the map, and that devastated him. She hadn't taken enough time to actually get to know him and his character so she could judge for herself whether what she was hearing was true or not. And that always brings us back to the same thing that Jen and I teach every week. There is an importance, there is a reason for us to be in the Word. And it is so that we get to know the one who created us. We're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not for the sake of reading the Bible and knowing more about it, but it's because we want to know him. We want to hear his voice. And so often people will say, well, I'm not sure if he's speaking to me. I can't tell if it's him. Well, how are you going to know if he's speaking to you or not if you're not spending time in the Word? It's the same when someone comes around and says something about someone you know. If you know that person, you can cut them straight off and say, you know what? No, I know the character of that person. If someone came and told me something about Jen or Bree or any one of my friends who I'm close to, I could tell them, nope, absolutely not. If it turned out to be true, I would be flabbergasted because I know them well enough to know that that would not be the case. When we are in God's Word daily, when we are spending time with him, it is much harder for someone to pull one over on us. We know his voice because we know him. So last week when you were with Jen, two weeks ago, when Jen spoke on 1 Timothy 3, we looked at a few things. We looked at the goal of instruction, which was love. We looked at leaders and who they are. We looked at the qualifications of those leaders. And one of the phrases that Jen used that someone had taught her was about being fruit pickers. And I like that phrase. It's stuck in my head, being fruit pickers. And then an understanding of what the church is. And tonight we open into 1 Timothy chapter 4 as Paul's letter continues. And I'm going to read the full passage, but we're going to focus in on a portion of it because there is a lot in it. So, 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, though the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." And we're going to stop here for a sec. So you know when it's talking about women sitting quietly in church, a lot of it had to do with this, because this is what false teachers were teaching and what women were picking up. Don't get married, don't this, don't that, and they were standing on the legalistic side. So it's cool to see how it ties in. And it continues in verse 4, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds a promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that they may all see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So, I am not an athlete yet. But when you think of the Olympics or the Paralympics or any major athletic endeavor, an athlete in training does certain things that they can build up endurance, so that they can build up repetition, so that they can build themselves up in the field that they are trying for. So for an example, a runner will do longer and longer runs. If they are long distance runners, they will do sprints. They will strengthen their hamstrings, their legs, their core, their arms, so that it carries them well. And they will do all sorts of things to build themselves up. As an athlete, there are also some things that they avoid. Chips at 12 o'clock at night, ice cream at 2 o'clock in the morning, excessive amounts of coffee, junk food. I can tell we are all eating junk food at ridiculous hours of night. But an athlete knows what those things are that they are supposed to avoid, because it weighs the body down and it detracts from being healthy and being able to be an Olympic athlete or a Pan American athlete or any kind of athlete at an upper scale. And they know these things. There's a discipline that they need to follow. It's not an easy journey, but in order to succeed, when this is the thing that they are most focused on, they do what is necessary because they are disciplined in achieving a task. And our Christian journey is a similar one in many ways. There are things that we need to avoid, and there are things that we need to engage in. And there's an adjustment of priorities, because he, being Jesus Christ, is fueling us to run the race that he has set before us. And that's in there specifically for Jen, because you all know that I don't run and Jen does. So I say run because it is running. It is running a race of perseverance. It is enduring as we move forward. But what is the problem, and why is this important? So false teaching, as we have seen throughout the chapters, is pervasive in Ephesus. There are some who have made a shipwreck of their faith. There are false teachers within the church who are putting their confidence in the law, and they are abandoning Christ. They are listening to the lies of the devil, and they're letting insidious little things get into the teaching that they are giving in the church. And these are the leaders of the church who are falling into this. This is where this false teaching is coming from. They are forbidding people to marry, and they're requiring certain kinds of food to not be eaten. And the church in Ephesus at this point is in disarray and falling into Satan's hands. And tonight, as we look at this passage, we are going to focus in on 1 Timothy 6 through 16, because there's a lot in those short verses, but there is a few things that we can pull out that are very applicable to us tonight. Not that it's not applicable, but I don't want to talk for 2 hours, so we're going to keep it short. So in this passage, Paul is speaking to Timothy about the qualities of a good pastor. And you're all sitting there going, but I'm not a pastor. So what does this have to do with me? Well, it's simple, actually. To be a good pastor, you first need to be a good disciple. And every one of us is called to be a disciple of Christ. Every one of us that's in this room has a sphere of influence. There are people that we connect with in our workplaces. There are people that we connect with in church. There are people that we connect with on the soccer field. There are people that we connect with in a variety of places. And how well we do in serving Jesus, how well we do in serving him, is entirely dependent on how well we follow his word to us and what he has given us. So these truths, the truths in this passage, are important for every one of us in the aspect of disciples of Christ. And we go first to verse 6. So it says, and I'm just taking the part that we're focusing on, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. So being trained in the words of the faith, what does that say to you, being trained in the words of the faith? Pardon?
Read the Bible consistently.
Okay, yep, read the Bible consistently. And that's it. Being trained in the words of the faith, well, the words of the faith is this. To be trained in the words of the faith, it means that you have to read it. Like an athlete, to be trained as a decathlete, to be trained as a runner, you train in the things that are necessary for the discipline that you are working through. So when you think of that, is well fed on the word of God and on sound doctrine. So why does that happen? Well, one, I said a little bit earlier, it's so that we know his voice of the one that we're in relationship with, that we can relate to him, that we can understand him, that we can know his voice when he speaks to us. So that as a disciple of Christ, when Jesus is asking us to do something and when the Spirit is prompting us, that we can respond because we know what God's word has told us about what we are to do and how he leads. As disciples, we need to be consumers of the word before we can actually share the word. So if we don't know it, we can't actually share it. And every disciple of Christ actually wants to be used by God in fulfilling the Great Commission. So the Great Commission talks about going, teaching, discipling, obeying the word. And in order to do that, we actually need to be in it to be able to fulfill what Jesus has spoken to us as the Great Commission. So the first thing that we do as Christ's disciples is to be fully grounded in the Word of God. And too often we seem to focus on the pressing issue of the day, what's happening in politics, what's happening here, what's happening there, what's going on in this little area over here. Well, what about this and what about that? And we are leaving aside what impact God's Word actually has on our life and actually spending time focused. We're more concerned about our Facebook status, a Twitter feed, or an Instagram video of the day than we are in spending time in God's Word and just pressing in to what he has for us. 2 Timothy 3:16, and I know we've read it in here before, but it is that all-important thing that we say. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for the teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So why are we in the Word of God? So that we may be complete, and I don't know about you, but I would like to be complete, and equipped for every good work. And there are good works that have been prepared in advance for each one of us to do. So God's word gives us the equipping that we need to be able to do the good works that have been set before us. So what is a disciple? A disciple is well fed, not fat. Verse 7, it speaks of having nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, rather training ourselves in godliness. So we're going to look at this in two parts. We're going to deal with the irreverent, silly myths first, and we're going to do a pop quiz. My favorite thing. Yes, we're pop quizzing. So my question to you is this from the Bible in somewhere like Proverbs or Psalms or something like that? So, God helps those who help themselves.
Yes.
No. For a Christian, the most important thing that we do is to be dependent on Christ Jesus. And then he does it by the strength that he gives us through the Holy Spirit. So if you want to help yourself and do your own thing, it is not what God asks of us. He asks us to be dependent on him, which is why it is so often considered to be countercultural. Because we're raised in a culture where it says, you do it. You can do it for yourself. You don't need anybody. But as Christians, we know that we need the body. We're there for each other. More than anything, we need Christ's filling of the Holy Spirit. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Proverb or not a proverb? That would be an accurate statement. No, it is not in the Bible, but it would be an island proverb. As every West Indian girl that grows up, you will hear somebody say, cleanliness is next to godliness. Clean your room. It's like, yes, ma'am. So no, that is not in Scripture. It is better to cast your seed in the belly of a whore than to spill it out on the ground. It is better to cast your seed in the belly of a whore than to spill it out on the ground. Oh, this one has you thinking. Okay, no, it is not in Scripture. There is something that is said that is very, very close, but they change two words, which changes the entire context of the passage. A simple one, this too shall pass. Proverbs, Scripture, Psalm, Ecclesiastes, this too shall pass. Okay? It's not in the Bible.
Oh, no.
Nowhere does it say, this too shall pass. Charity begins at home. Okay, Michelle says, no, definitely not. And we will take Michelle on that one. Here's one of my favorite. God wants you to be happy. No, Scripture does not say that God wants you to be happy. Scripture said God will give you the desires of your heart so that your joy may be complete. Joy and happiness, two different things. You can be in the most difficult of situations and still have that deep abiding joy that comes from Christ instead of being happy, which is a surface thing that is very fleeting. Interesting, those things. And we've all heard most of these sayings. And as I'm sitting there watching you guys going, yes, no, maybe, it's interesting how much culture can tie in Scripture just enough to make it sound like it would come from something like a proverb. And sometimes these strange things sound quite spiritual. I mean, God wants you to be happy. It sounds beautiful. It's a wonderful sentiment, but it is not a scriptural sentiment. And when we don't know the word of God, we are very susceptible to believing what is termed irreverent, silly myths. And unfortunately, this happens in many communities with devastating effects as people engage in myths. One of the ones that I think that hurts my heart the most is prosperity preaching, where people say, believe it and receive it. God will make you happy and he will give you everything you want. But they fail to carry on that last part of it in obedience to him. As his desires become your desires, he will give you the desires of your heart. Not, don't pay your bills and you will get what you want. Not, go spend your money on a new car and you will have what you want and he'll cover your bills. Not, fail to be responsible for the family that you have at home and God will give you what you want. It is always in alignment with the character of God. And if it seems out of line with the character of God, dig, figure it out. Even if it doesn't seem out of character, dig, figure it out. I was chatting earlier with a woman who recently took a course, and she said, "I love it. When I come to Bible study now, I sit there and I look at what you and Jen do in a completely new light." Because she has learned to dig for herself, she can pull out those treasures of Scripture, and she loves it because she realizes that she doesn't need us to do this for her, but she has been equipped to handle God's word effectively for herself. And there is nothing better than that, because when you can do that, nobody can say something to you just enough and allow you to fall in a pit. Another one that hurt my heart is, I don't know if you guys were here when Charles Price spoke about this, and it was in that same context. A woman who was in her mid to late 80s, wise woman, had been a Christian for many, many years. There was a ministry on TV, and she had been following this ministry for a number of years, but something had changed in the last little bit, and they put out a call for money, and she sent in all of her savings, and it wasn't for anything of anything Christian, and she lost it all. And I remember it was one of those sermons where you could see on Charles's face he was visibly upset because somebody had taken advantage of a woman and taken everything that she had to live on and to survive, and it was simply because she didn't know the word well enough to question something that she had been hearing. And I remember when he sent us the clip to watch, and as I looked at it, I said, but how could this happen? And it comes from not having a solid grasp of the word. A disciple of Christ has nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. A disciple of Christ trains in godliness, and this is as we look at the second half of that verse. And training in godliness, what does that look like? Some of you in this room have heard of spiritual disciplines. Some of you likely not. But the spiritual disciplines are just that. They are the things that we do to help build us up in the faith. It is not a thing we do because somebody stands there and goes, have you done this and have you done that? It is something that we do because it draws us closer to relationship with God. It is not a checklist to say, I did this today or I did that today. It is not something to make you pompous and proud and say, well, I did this and I spent an hour in prayer and I did this and I did that, because if that's what it's about, then you're missing the point. Spiritual disciplines are those things that help build us up in faith and draw us closer to the heart of Christ. And what are some of those spiritual disciplines? Prayer and confession. Meditation and study of God's word, fasting, Sabbath rest, silence, and solitude, giving, serving, worship. When you think about these things, there is a simple underpinning for it. We need to be on guard because Satan tries to slow us down. And as Christian women, what is the number one thing that he tends to go after when our days get busy? What is the one thing that we all tend to fall away from? Exactly. Devotions, prayer, spending time in the word. Because he knows as he gets that wedge in, he can move us away from our focus on Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what he wants to do. He will do absolutely everything under the sun to distract us. And he puts all of those things that tempt us right under our nose. Family. Work. The thing that we had to get to do yesterday, but we didn't have enough time to get it done yesterday, so you know we need to get it done now. Disorganization in a day. And he makes it difficult. But I'm telling you, regardless of how busy your day is, regardless of how hectic the day seems, you cannot begin your day without spending time with him. He sets it all straight. He sets it all in order. And as you spend time with him, regardless of how insane the day seems, you come away with that sense of, okay, we can do this today, God, because you're the one who's leading me. Not because we're the one who are in our own strength or running around like crazy chickens with our head cut off, but because he is the one who is leading us. It's like when we decide to get healthy, and I was talking about this a little bit earlier. So you know, the minute that you decide to go on a diet or to stop eating particular things is the day when suddenly you crave every kind of candy known to man. You saw a bag of popcorn, you could have bought this one, but you bought the big double-sized one and you ate the whole thing. The Doritos bag chips were calling you. The ones that you bought for somebody else were calling your name from the cupboard and saying, come get me. And you succumb to the Doritos. And we just have to have that thing. But we need to be disciplined, ladies. We need to stay the course. We need to train. A disciple of Christ trains in godliness. Now, the next one, some people have a little bit of a hard time because it says, essentially, a disciple works hard. So let me read that piece to you. Verse 10, for to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. So where this could become a misnomer is, well, you people can earn your salvation because you work hard. Okay, yes, Scripture does say we toil and strive, but when you cut it off and put it out of context, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, not because we are earning our salvation, not because there is something that we can do in and of ourselves, but because our hope is set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. So no, it's not because we can earn our salvation. Only Christ, through the cross, could accomplish that. But rather, it is because of Christ, because he is where our hope is set, because we want to share him with others, because we want to draw closer in relationship with him, because we want to do everything as unto the Lord. Colossians 3:14, it says, do everything as unto the Lord. Because we want to honor him, because we want to glorify him, because we want to make him known, we toil and strive hard, not for our own sake or our own recognition or to prove a point or be prideful about what we know, but in order that he may be glorified. And how do we do that? Because he is the one who gives us the fuel. He is the one that by his Holy Spirit enables us to move in the direction that we will toil hard and we will engage. Jill Briscoe was here two, three years ago now for the Spiritual Life Convention, and she did a day with us as leaders. And one of the things she said, somebody spoke about work-life balance in the context of ministry. And she said, balance? Balance. What balance? There is no balance because ministry and life are one thing. God fills you up enough that you can pour out enough. And it is a continual process. He fills, you pour out. He fills, you pour out. So the balance that you have is in the time that you spent with him. It is in the times that you draw away to be with him. It is when you allow him to pour into you in order that you can pour out. The minute you try to pour out something that he hasn't given you, you are drained and exhausted and wiped out. And what you have to give is nothing of eternal value. He is the fuel of our souls, and he is the one that engages us in sharing him with others. He is our Lord and Savior, and we get to tell people about him. We get to tell people about that relationship with him. That's why I love Baptism Sunday. I mean, Baptism Sunday, you hear the stories of people. Something so simple as a woman came on a Sunday and she met a family and they pointed her to somebody else. They didn't do anything big, but God said, you be here. They were obedient. They were here. they pointed her to there, and from Buddhism, she became a Christian. And now we're praying for her sister. A young boy asked his dad, "What is baptism all about, Daddy?" And as he explained it to him, he realized, "Ooh, maybe I should be baptized. Maybe this is the way the Lord is telling me that I need to be baptized, because as I tell him about others, as I tell others about him, rather, my testimony is what will engage them, because it is his story of my life." We do this and we share him not because we have to, but because he is our fuel and our power, and we get to. It's like when Pastor Brett spoke on Sunday about the Ten Commandments. You shall not, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. Apart from the Spirit, it is. You shall not, you shall not, you shall not. But fueled by the power of the Spirit is, you shall not, because I give you the power that you will not. You shall not, because I love you so much and we are so intimately intertwined that you will not. So it moves from a directive to a working out of a relationship with him. So what do we get to take away from all of this? Well, a disciple of Christ is devoted to the Word of God, not for the sake of knowledge or puffed up pride, but to truly develop a healthy relationship with him, one of open communication, trust, and dependence, one of submission to his lordship in our lives as he leads and directs us. A disciple of Christ is devoted to growing in Christ, to training in godliness, to those spiritual disciplines like prayer, confession, study of the word, discipleship, to using your gifts as he asks you to do, to engaging where he is drawing you to. A disciple of Christ is devoted to sharing the good news, the saving message of Jesus, the hope we find in him, the promise of the here and the now and the then and the not yet. As we grow closer to him and more intimate with him, a disciple of Christ, we discover, is a follower of Christ who becomes more and more like Christ each and every day. So, what do we learn from today? A disciple of Christ trains in the words of faith and of the good doctrine, so we study the word. A disciple of Christ has nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. What does that mean? We study the word. A disciple of Christ trains in godliness. What does that mean? We're centered on the word as we train in those things such as prayer and meditation and study. A disciple of Christ toils and strives. Why? Because their hope is set on the living God, not because it will accomplish anything in of itself, but because our hope is set on the living God. Scripture tells us that we work out our faith with fear and trembling. And this passage always brings me to that place. As we work out our faith with fear and trembling, what does that mean? What does it cause us to think about? For me, it means that as a disciple, I get to know him. I follow what he tells me. I ask him to fill me each day so that as I step out of my home, or even in my home before I step out of my home, that I have been filled up, that I might pour out again, that he would be glorified. So my question to you tonight is, how are you training? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. It is always rich. It is always meaningful, Lord God. And it bathes us in new ways every time. This is a passage, Lord, that I have read before. And every time something new speaks, Lord, what presses most on my heart is that we as your daughters are called to be your disciples. And I always question, Lord, am I living that way? Am I training for that race, Lord God? Look in my heart, Lord, and tell me where I'm not and clean me of that. I confess to you, Lord, I don't always prioritize you first. But help me to do that. Help us to do that as your daughters, Lord God. not for the sake that we can check it off and say, hey, did you know I'm Christ's disciple? But because we want to glorify you, because we want to honor you, because we want to worship you in everything that we do. And Father, as we discuss tonight, I pray that our discussions would be meaningful and healthy and vibrant, Lord God, and that you would reveal new things to each one of us, that we can share them and speak about them and pray through them. So we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the cross and all that it means, the beginning of new life and the beginning of a new chapter. We commit this all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.